Australian Bible Church, today the 21st of December, nearly to Christmas 2008-2009, is popping its head up over the hedge to have a look before we start. We're a continuation of the thrust and base of the Presbyterian Church of Australia without any change whatever in its basic doctrines, and hence at this point separate. The filling of the willing is a thrilling thing. To be willing to work with God, because God has all power, all wisdom, and his labours are not in vain. Those who go forth in tears will surely come home rejoicing. Faith is the thing which goes in between, and works are the things which result. Let's have a look at some of the past works of faith, and look at the principle of the filling of the willing. One of the chief verses which would come to mind in this connection is that found in Acts chapter 5. Verse 32. Now you can remember that by thinking that people often get off work at 5:30. Well, this is that first little moment after you're free of work, the comforting moment, 5:32, and we are his witnesses. Say the apostles who have been arrested and challenged. They've already had handed out a beating. And we are his witnesses. They say to those who have legally been guilty of murder. Nice thing. Legal murder. I suppose Stalin may have practiced it to the extent of anything up to 30 million souls. We now learn that in Rwanda someone is being charged with the murder of 500,000 persons. Legal murder is not uncommon and very numerous. Well, they hadn't killed these two apostles, and so these apostles spoke, reminding us, when you are in the soup, don't be like a fly. Move out of it and address the eater where his spoon isn't. And that's what they said to these people who were ready to just throw them down the gully trap, if they had them in those days, and we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit. They were not afraid or ashamed to attribute to God the testimony of these things. They didn't say it was their opinion or their conviction. These are things which are true. We are witnesses of these things. Of what? Of the power of Christ, of his miracles, of his person, of his speech, of his exalted entry, of all the things which went with it, of all the healings that he had made, of all the testimonies he had made, of his death on the cross, of his predictions of the death on the cross, of the resurrection of his body and his departure to heaven until he should return. We are his witnesses. A person who doesn't have the Holy Spirit, a person who has never received Jesus Christ by faith, but has gone into some formalistic mumbo-jumbo instead, doctrine is good, but you must follow it, cannot say this, but these could say it. We are his witness, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given. Now here's the point we're coming to. God has given to those who obey him. Not, for example, to the devil. Not, for example, to those whose principles, doctrines, dogma, and conduct, his culture and clamor, is not obedient. God is a commander. If you look for a moment at Isaiah. That's the very one where the word of God was put by my wife's father onto his barn in the country. It's the very one that says, part of it was, that the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Now, in verse 4, we read of the same Jesus, the same Messiah. I have given him as a witness to the people. Yes, what else? A leader? Yes, and what else? A commander. Turning back to Acts 5. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. We are all sinners. But part of obedience is to have your sin cleansed, to plead the sacrifice of God, taking the sentence of sin upon his own Christ, so that he became sin for us who knew no sin, he, that we might become in him the righteousness of God, we. So we are his witnesses, and so also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. Not to those who say, not this isn't the tenor of things, whatever the mercy of God, not to those who all pray, gabbling in tongues as is explicitly forbidden. No, not there, there's a huge tempestuous multitudinous mumble-bumble, babble. To those who obey him, obedience is one thing, tongue talk is another. These people draw near to me with their lips, says he, but in their hearts they are far from me. The filling of the willing. Christ not in mass, but in fact, resplendent with the glory of God. We're looking at the Gospel of Luke and the testimony of Christ's arrival. The first thing we notice is the call to reliance. To reliance. I relied on that man absolutely. No one is ever going to rely on the Lord and fail. Reliance. When you have reliability, reliance makes sense. So in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, we read of Zacharias, to be distinguished from Zechariah. Zacharias. Those of you who are older could perhaps remember it because a sixpence used to be called a Zach, not a Zach. Zach, Zacharias. And this godly priest, advanced in years, and his wife had been around a long time, and he had been doing his ordinances and performing his priestly schedules, but they had no child. Elizabeth was barren. One day, while he was serving God, he had a vision. There was to come a birth of his son, who was to become John the Baptist, so that, quote, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Nice to have a son who will be great in the sight of the Lord. Nice to know that your discipline and that your doctrine and that your reliance on God had eventually, in your patient time, towards the end of your life, brought forth something that would be great in the sight of the Lord. It was all very much worth it. The mother of pearl had indeed mothered a pearl. And so there would be various requirements. He wouldn't take alcohol. I don't either. I think only once from memory have I ever taken alcohol willingly in my life. I think that was when I was about 7 or 8 or 9. I took just a tiny sip of port wine to see what it tasted like. Other than that, it was the time I took some lemon juice, but I didn't know it had alcohol in it, and I nearly spewed on the carpet. I later learned it had 1 teaspoon of gin in it. Alcohol and I don't get along, and I recommend this policy to everyone who wants to make the most of the brain cells and not murder them one by one with alcohol. Leaving that aside, however, that was one of the things for John the Baptist. It does help to lead a clean, godly, sensible life. It's not everything, but it's something. You're given equipment, don't misuse it. As for taking drugs, well, what other insanity? How many bodies does a man have, or a woman, or a child? And it goes on. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Indeed, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. What a lovely thing for parents to know that their son is going to be great in the sight of the Lord, is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and is going to turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord. Many of these days of the churchgoers to know God and not just to have their own thoughts, listen to the verbal of the minister, and get on with living the way they want. How both of these predictions were fulfilled is no less remarkable than their announcement. Have you ever thought? I wonder if this is a new thought. That Zacharias gives you a parallel with Abraham. Have you ever thought that before? Abraham was well advanced in years, around a century of age. Even I am not there yet, so that gives hope. He did a lot of things after that century. Like cricket, you know, when you go on to 126. Nice. So, Abraham, well advanced in years. When Sarah heard of the coming birth, ha! She says, she laughs. You laugh. I did not laugh, she says, in inappropriate disclaimer. And from that, there came the time when there would be a child who would be a descendant who would be, according to the flesh, a blessing to all nations. Here was the key to the fall. Here was the door to the delight of acceptance by God once again. Here was something specific, not vague philosophical talk. Here was someone sent by the one to do a job, which was to bring blessing. Blessing in the midst of a curse, just the thing. So there is a parallel between Zacharias, who brought forth through his wife, who brought forth John the Baptist. John the Baptist to be a leader and a set of attention to direct to Jesus Christ. Just as Abraham was to be one whose descendant would be Jesus Christ, and he was well advanced in years, and so came a child, as it were, contrary to nature. Don't usually have children when you're 100 years old, or your wife doesn't when you're 100, let alone when she's advanced in years. And so also we have this amazing fact of Zacharias, godly man, well advanced in years, going through seemingly formalistic procedures, but not really. And then a child, specific, definite, clear-cut, precise, John the Baptist. But let us return to the pronouncement to the aged priest. Gabriel was the angel making the announcement, and having identified himself, he found that Zacharias had an inappropriate response. When God challenges you, never for one moment just let your mouth open. There is a time to keep the trap shut. Never let your mouth just open in a natural ebullience of response. Think deeply. This is God who calls. Be careful to listen and to do. And so it was. Zacharias, first of all, is told, your prayer is heard. Great! His prayer is heard. The aged priest has heard a prayer answered. John is to come. No wine shall he drink. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, says Gabriel, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. The concept of a just man. What a glorious thing it is, a man who will not for honor or money or prestige or power or deliverance or escape move one inch, one millimeter to the right or to the left. Justice, truth, honesty, integrity, righteousness is built in. He will turn the disobedient, said Gabriel, to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord, and that's what we need now. A turning back from this multitudinous acceptance, this dribbling, bubbling, bibbling, imbibing of cultural mess, and turn back to the Lord. There's only one Lord. The commandments do not change. Some of them are fulfilled, but they do not change in essence. And Zechariah says, how shall I know this? For an old man, my wife is well advanced in years. You can hear him, perhaps his voice trembling a little. It seems such a big thing to come through an old man. How shall I know this? The angel interpreted this as doubt and said, behold, you will be mute. Because his voice was a voice of doubt, not marked rejection, doubt, uncertainty, quizzical. Therefore, there is a result. This huge blessing does not alter, but there's a slap. You'll be mute until he's born. When you see it, then you'll know it. Seeing is believing. So the words come. To be given great grace is not the same as having no discipline. Therefore, let our words be watchful. The people marvel because Zacharias lingered so long in the temple. There was business going on. Gabriel announced these things. Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled, therefore you shall be dumb. Who else doesn't believe the words of God? Well, for example, the Arabs, the Muslims, there's the United Nations, and there's the Madrid Quartet. In what respect do they not believe the word of God? In this respect, just the number one. They want to get Jerusalem to negotiate it, and to negotiate with the Jews to have less territory, and maybe not all of Jerusalem. God has made it perfectly clear that the Jews are to come back to Jerusalem. There will come a time, said Jesus Christ. I trust all of my listeners have heard of him. There is no such name. There's no such singularity ever given to flesh. Jesus Christ said, Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles until the fulfillment comes. Until the times are complete. Until the times of the Gentiles are complete. These people are trying to reverse it. They are trying to take over Jerusalem. The United Nations in 1947 was going to give little blobs of land here and there to the Jews, but the Arabs wouldn't have it. This is forgotten. It is forgotten and forgotten. They wanted more even than that. The world seems to have forgotten both justice and truth, but above all, it seems to have forgotten God. They don't believe this. The Madrid Quartet, unfortunately, incorporates the United States, which is suffering a slight financial problem and a couple of wars. It would have been wiser if George W. Bush had not had that prayer breakfast. And Billy Graham and a few others, peoples of many religions, who got together. They were going to have a sort of fellowship and prayer strictly forbidden with unbelievers. That was a betrayal. I have no thought for a moment it was intended as such, but the Bible is written. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. It is for you to help the workers of iniquity. And what greater iniquity is there than rejecting Jesus Christ? Who is Antichrist, says 1 John, but he who rejects Jesus Christ? This unfortunate event, which was merely a symbol of an unfortunate type of approach of working together with some Muslims in the collectiveness of the willing, the team of the willing. And it has backfired enormously. I say, Zacharias wasn't the only one who had, he had a quizzical feeling, but these are rejecting, and you pay. You cannot expect to break commandments of God regarding what is faith and what is not and what you do and have no response, no result. You might as well say, put sulfuric acid, hot and concentrated, on the eye of an infant and expect nothing. Of course there is a result for such spiritual, forgive me for saying it, but I must, idiocy. Hosea 9:7 says the spiritual man is mad. There is a form of spiritual madness which is just as dangerous as any other lunacy. It's the same with Christian faith. If God promises, believe it. Don't be quizzical about it. If your own pet projects and desires are not granted, be patient. Think how patient Joseph had to be in prison. He didn't know the end of the story. For God is not subject to direction. Unfortunately, when we get impatient and start clamoring, that can require extra discipline to produce the character of the saint so that he might be trusted with the work which is required. Faith is to be exercised, however, in accordance with the word of God. Disappointment is often the direct result of giving God directions instead of what? Why, instead of taking them. That's what. Imagine a sister in a hospital. The doctor says, I want you to give this patient this antibiotic, so many grams per liter, and I want you to do it 4 hours every night. And the sister says, well, he doesn't really need it, to herself, that is, and doesn't give it. Imagine the colossal arrogance. Oh, she may have meant well. She didn't do well. Death would be the result, perhaps. So, performing directions. In due course, John the Baptist performed directions. He didn't take alcohol. And he sought the Lord and became famous. People streamed out to meet him in the desert. All sorts of people repenting of their sins. Being baptized for their sins, as an expression of washing them away. The method of purification in the Old Testament is normatively sprinkling. That was the sprinkling as of the Levites, the sprinkling as of the book, the sprinkling of Moses, of the people, the sprinkling of leprosy was normal. And as Jesus Christ pointed out in the case of the foot washing episode, I don't need to wash you all, your hands and feet with a symbol. You don't need to be literalistic when God doesn't say. The symbol is sufficient. Get the spiritual message and you'll do well. So John the Baptist grew, obeyed, did his work. And what did it lead to? It led to the baptism of Jesus Christ. But that's another story. Meanwhile, Mary met with Gabriel. She was betrothed to Joseph, but had not known him physically. And she was told, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." She wasn't told, "You are the mother of God." What preposterous nonsense this dogma is. The mother of God? Is God who made you? To have you as a mother? What absolutely ludicrous mangling of language. She was the mother of the baby format used by God in becoming man. So she was blessed, but she wasn't made the redemptrix, as some popes have said. The redemptrix is the co-redeemer. There is no other name. I don't read Mary, I read Jesus, Acts tells us in chapter 4. No other name, verses 11 and 12, given among men. What next? Is our nurse going back to our hospital case? Not only to give this guy the antibiotic, but steak, eggs, mushroom, followed by fish mornay, and perhaps a little sweet. That wasn't specified. He'll just vomit all over you, perhaps. You don't add, you don't subtract. You just, here it is, obey. Jesus was obedient, we read in Philippians, to death. The Christian has to be obedient to the last word. He doesn't have to draw back when the thing is getting rough, when he can't see how it could possibly be right. If it's in the word, don't become critical. Just do it. That's just the beginning. Do it with joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. If you resist the joy, you become weak. If you become weak, you become susceptible to spiritual disease. So here we see the personal singularity of Christ coming through Mary. Christ, the agent, core, and center of salvation. Isaiah 43 says there that there is no other Savior. No, not one. Since Christ is the Savior and actually does the paying through his knowledge of what? Of bearing sins. Shall my righteous servant justify many? Therefore he is God. It's as simple as that. Only God's the Savior. Christ is the Savior. What more do you need? So there's a certain singularity about this Jesus Christ. There is no other name. There is no other way. There is no other babe. There is no other faith. There is no other righteousness. And we must all accept, as Christ accepted, though with great crying to his Father, as in Hebrews 5:7, as he felt the awful burden of sin, not his, coming upon him. I must confess, as I was taking an aged Aboriginal lady who was apparently stricken with cancer up to where she had to go just before church and somewhat into church, I was thinking of the reek that was attached to her and hoping that it would not invest the car. Well, I don't know whether it did or not, but it had to be done. But imagine taking this upon yourself. The reek of the sin of all who should ever believe. No wonder Christ cried out in that fashion. He really suffered and really remitted. Without blood, says Hebrews 9, there is no remission. The Mass of the Roman Catholics is a bloodless sacrifice. It is said that it does not involve suffering. But the one which alone is the case, the one which is achieving actual remission, is one with blood, which involves suffering. You can try it out for yourself. Try and start bleeding without a little suffering, let alone bleeding to death. So this Mass is just a delusion. Christ really suffered, really remits. The singularity is neither a preacher, nor an assembly, nor a pope, nor a cardinal, nor a United Nations. It is Jesus Christ, only, altogether. No exceptions, no inventions, no additions, and no changes. So whether it is Christmas or any Mass, in Christ according to his word is the word of promise. And the second singularity to be noted is that Jesus Christ is coming back. We know because of that same scripture we mentioned that Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles until the Gentiles' innings, if you want to put it in cricket terms, was over. Then it wouldn't be. And now it isn't. So the time is close. And so John the Baptist was programmed and produced and launched. And it was in terms of Isaiah 40 verse 3, the word of one crying in the wilderness. This is his self-identification. Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. This teaches us that we also in a cultural desert, in a national calamity, should be prepared to make straight the highway of the Lord by radio, by web, by any other means, by personal conversation, by a life which doesn't deviate, a life which isn't squished or squashed by the pressures upon it but resists like stainless steel, to show a straight way, to make it apparent, to give an example, to fill up what remains, as Paul says, of the love of God in these matters. And John, I have need to be baptized by you, says John the Baptist, naturally enough, to this Savior about whom there is a certain, you will remember, singularity. There's one God, one Lord. I have need to be baptized by you, says this great in the sight of the Lord, John the Baptist, none greater, said Christ, amongst the prophets. Christ says, to fulfill all righteousness, let it be done. Why? How could a non-sinner be baptized for sin? It was a novel way of doing it then. According to the book of Numbers, in particular Numbers 5:7, the Levites had to be sprinkled with water. That was a mode, like a university certificate, of preparing them for their path. To fulfill all righteousness had to mean to do what obviously ought to be done. And the only obvious thing that ought to be done with water regarding Christ, the sinless Savior, was the inauguration, as for all the other Levites, for he was to be the priest, to leave all priesthood behind. As Hebrews 7, 8 and 9 makes super abundantly clear, saying of the former things they are obsolete. They are becoming obsolete. And so, this teaches us. That would have seemed extraordinary to John. He was routinely, daily, performing this task, maybe not on his day of rest, of baptizing, sprinkling the multitude. And here is somebody, not a sinner, but his Lord, right from the very beginning. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, said John the Baptist. He was aware of it. Elizabeth and Mary were related. John the Baptist knew about these things. But now, after he'd been going through the routine, the regular religious routine of baptizing for the forgiveness of sins, as a symbolic expression of washing, suddenly he's asked to baptize. It's innovative. Innovative, it is strange, it is different. Here is the expert maestro who performs only cataract eye operations being asked to remove somebody's liver. Who ever heard of it? And still called an eye operation. This is amazing, cataclysmic. How can he concentrate? What will he do? What he is told? How could it make sense? In those days, the law was right there sitting before you all the time and being done. In the temple, of course, 1,000 years. Not hard, the way the Levites were impressed into service, symbolically. But he did it. And when he'd done it, the commissioning of the Christ and the Father, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Father, confirming the Holy Spirit, the whole Trinity in operation together, coming like a dove upon him. So John did what he had to do, but he also did what he was asked to do. It is said that when Hudson Taylor was on his way to his appointed field, how did he know it was his appointed field, China? God told him, how else? It's not in the scripture, but it is in the scripture. If you ask for wisdom, you'll be given it. When he was on his way there, they prayed. He wasn't in China yet. He prayed that the ship approaching wreckage because of nearby rocks with the wind appropriate wouldn't be sunk. So it wasn't, because by faith he was delivered and he got there. Similarly, before he went there, he was threatened with death from a disease he got from a cadaver he was dealing with when he was a medical student. But he couldn't die, even though it seemed obvious everyone was dying who got infected, but he didn't, because he wasn't in China yet. That's faith. Hebrews 11 tells you much of this, and John the Baptist showed it. And what a confirmation when he did, when he was shown the Spirit of God like a dove on Christ. And the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son." Through obedience, he was able to see the work of the Holy Spirit and the power of God. Now we come to the joy of having no reservations. The only place to have no reservations is with God. John the Baptist, everything precisely as predicted, presents, together with Christ's own baptism and work, a very pageant of obedience, a gala of faith, a massif of fulfillment. Thus, think back to Mary's country visit to Elizabeth. Elizabeth's waiting with expectation for the Lord, what the Lord is going to do. No doubt she's heard about what happened with Elizabeth, with Mary. And when Mary arrives, Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit. In fact, the baby leapt in her womb. We read in the prediction that the baby would be filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. So here Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit. The baby leaps in her womb. And once again, Mary, not afraid, not crushed, not having a nervous breakdown, because she has got a baby, though she has never had a man, not having psychological problems and dreams, just going ahead and having it, doing what she's told, a massif of obedience like so many of the other saints. It's no use deciding with what we call a decision. When it comes to God, he is the sovereign. He does the calling. We know that he would have everybody. We know that he knows everybody before the world began. We know that he would have everybody. We know he will take everybody to whom his love will reach. But his is the one that expresses it. No one who is his can ever be lost. He foreknew them before the foundation of the world. Does that mean we shouldn't go after them? Shall a mother not go after her child because the doctor's presence is guaranteed? Is there a case that if you have love, you'll meet the chance with joy? Unless you be a hypocrite. But what's that got to do with it? And so, there's this unreserved waiting on God. When the unexpected happens, let it. Follow the word of God in the power of the Spirit. We come now to channels of faith. And this is what Elizabeth says to Mary. In Luke 1, 45, we see it. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. There is Elizabeth not having the mistake of Zacharias. There will be. There might be. There could be. I hope there will be. I wish it were. No. There will be. Faith is not interested in fiction and fantasy. There will be. Fact. There will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her. Here she is entering into somebody else's faith and the thing which somebody else received, but the Spirit of God has convinced her that the Mary thing is true. There will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Blessed is she who believes. Blessed is he who believes. Blessed is he who is not interested in how high the waves may be, and how near the vast, swirling, murderous-seeming whirlpools of oceanic force may be, the typhoon, what its velocity of wind may be, what may be the power of the hull. Interested in one thing. Direction? Do it. How often do the waves subside when they see there is no opportunity to have any crashing? How often does the devil depart when he's resisted, as with Christ's temptation? Do what it says, whatever man declares. Isaiah 64:5 tells us, He is the God who acts. A-C-T-S. Action. He's the God who acts. Think of the Exodus. He is the God who acts. Think of the Incarnation. He's the God who acts. Think of John the Baptist and his magnificent ministry. God is the God who acts. Think of Mary and the child, and there's Jesus. He is the God who acts. Think of the healing miracles. Think of the crucifixion. Think of the Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The Christ kept repeating. Think of the resurrection. Think of the return. He's the God who acts. It is a privilege to act with him. As a servant in the realm of obedience. God will do what he says. There's no other way. By what he says, we exist. By what he says, Christ comes. By what he says, Christ rises. By what he says, the world will be brought to its knees. The world will be facing corruption and dissolution. And it will happen eventually. That's not what we're looking for. We look for the return of Jesus Christ, the one with a certain saving singularity. And so finally we come to the cost and the joy of being a Christian. It's not hard to see that certain things are required. What? For example, worth. Surely this morning we've seen one thing. Patience. Patience is not only a virtue. That is to say, it shows wisdom not to go pushing in with your little lack of understanding or ignorance or whatever it may be. It is a beautiful thing. It is something which cooperates with the way that God is doing something. It's not just flattering and putting brush strokes and quickly making a picture. It is looking at the picture, regarding it, assessing it, making certain touches, considering its atmosphere, working on it, until it is ready. God has to make each one of us ready for what we're to do. Think, 40 years of Moses! 40 years. 40 years after killing a man, not intentionally, presumably, but in order to do a good work. Peace Corps stuff. This is Hebrew, and this Egyptian's afflicting him, I'll fix that. Oh dear, the man I killed. 40 years? 40 years? 40 years to learn patience, principles, purity, to keep your temper, to watch your ways, to be reliable, to be faithful, to know the meaning of obedience. 40 years. And then, on with one of the most dramatic, powerful, extraordinary events of all history, the Exodus. The Jew preliminary, as the Jews are removed from the tomb of Egypt to the triumph of the promised land. The cost and the joy of being a Christian. Even Mary. Because we're all sinners. And there's always a lot to be done for each one of us. Had to offer up a sacrifice. And we are told that that sacrifice, Leviticus 12 verses 2 and 8, was for herself as a sinner. The ludicrous conception of the Immaculate Conception of Mary is anti-scriptural rubbish. There's one Savior, there is one singularity, there is one Christ, there is one name, there's nobody else involved. Well, there's a Father. In order to be a husband to Mary, with God the Father acting as the actual Father. Or where there is a mother, or where there is a brother, like James. Who are those disciples? Being involved with him doesn't make you himself. It is just the privilege of association. Be patient. Another thing required is to be personal. Cold charity we hear enough of. You've got to be involved. Other people have got to see that you are willing to go where the action is and to take and to give. Whatever is required, that you're not above it. You're not too refined to be where the action is. You're willing to take up your cross and be in a position where you count. To be personal is the second thing which goes with being patient. And to have penitence is the third, to repent. Not only initially of being a Christian, of those things which prevented your being a Christian rather, but of all those things when as a Christian you can now see with more maturity, with more understanding, with more depth, with more vitality. You could have done more, with more love. You could have been more evidently someone in whose heart Christ is enthroned. So they're all sinners, but the certain singularity is that of the Savior alone, to whom we look Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved, says Isaiah 45. To whom we look, in whom we live, exist, in whom we are complete. There is no incompletion when you are in Christ. So we must remind ourselves that part of the cost of being a Christian is you can't indulge in a certain luxury. I'm not referring to a silly little drink or a quiet puff or anything other ludicrous, let alone a little ice or just perhaps a touch of various drugs. I am referring to the luxury of qualified unbelief. That's what Zacharias had relative to the issue at point, qualified unbelief. He didn't flatly reject it, but he had reservations. There were certain questions, it reminds me of a government committee. And there were certain matters. We cannot have the luxury, read the book of Hebrews again, I say Hebrews 11. Faith, without it you cannot please God. By faith, amazing things have been done. But the faith is not another name for qualified unbelief. There is no relief for qualified unbelief. Nor should there be. There's no quality of unbelief in faith. There's no hesitation in believing. Precisely what God says. Never therefore tempt the Lord. And see, why bother to do so? He's entirely reliable and faithful, and it's an exquisite pleasure to trust him. Let us then rejoice in this illimitable grace of Christ. Remember the Saviour with a certain singularity of splendour and spirit. And grace, and the beauty of holiness, whose love is not some generalization, but the very nature of personal relations with his people, the very heart of his call to all. Having made peace with the blood of the cross, he would have all to be reconciled. All which all? All in heaven or in earth. Does that sound like some subsection? These are the categories of creation. Heaven and earth. He would have to be reconciled to himself. Love is the essence which proceeds, undivorceable from truth, indivisible from peace, never to be removed from justice, which it meets by providing a sinless sacrifice in the substitutionary Christ. Faith believes, receives, acts, rejoices. Why not? Heaven is yours and earth is yours, as Paul says. All things are yours, in Romans 8, for whom Christ has been delivered up. Christ is offered to all and delivered up for those for whom, as Paul says, come all things. If he's offered up for us, let us be offered up for him. Amen. Our Father, we know that there's no gap with God. We know that the power of God which generates faith and leads people away from degeneration into accreditation and acceptance in Jesus Christ, accepted in the blood. We know that there is no loss when faith is found, and that there is only completeness, faith in Christ, the true object of faith, working as befits it, brings the blessed filling of the Spirit. As Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit, be ye filled with the Spirit, it says. And incidentally, he doesn't speak of himself. As he hears, so he speaks. There is one Lord. Therefore, to the Lord Jesus Christ, direct your hearts and your thoughts. As Christians, as those to receive him, there is a certain singularity and a certain eternity in the knowledge of Christ. There is eternal life. Father, we praise thee for these things. And we rejoice that we are confirmed in this, that he who believes has everlasting life. And to thee do we give thanks and glory and praise. In Jesus' name. Amen.